awesome privilege to be here once again to minister this morning. But before I do, I want to minister prophetically. And this is going to be a little difficult for me. I need to give a word to a prophet. So I have a word for Pastor Prophet Anne Marie. Got a word for you this morning. As I was back there when I walked in, the Lord gave me two words. It's actually one word twice. Left, left. Left, left. The first one, if you remember, the Syrophoenician woman comes to Christ and her daughter was vexed. And he said, you know, it's not good to give the children's bread to the dogs. And she goes, yeah, but, you know, even the children get the crumbs. And the Lord says, he's not giving you the crumbs. He's not giving you leftovers. He's set a table for you in his presence, even in midst of your circumstances and in the midst of your enemies. God has set a table for you. God has set a place of intimacy, a place of safety. Even when all these things around you, the world seems like it's coming down around you, things may look like they're out of control, God says, I have my hand on the button, I'm in control. I'm not giving you leftovers, I'm giving you the full 7-course meal. You come to my table, you come to Papa's table, I'm paying the bill, says the Lord. God says, he's got this, don't worry about this. No leftovers for you, you get the main thing. And now I see a buffet, and God says, there's a lot of things. You just choose whatever you want. I'm footing the bill, says the Lord. The second one is the left. I see you walking down you're driving down the road, and you follow your nose, just drive down the street, and all of a sudden the street ends, and you can only make two turns, left or right. God says, make a left. God says, it's a time, it's a season for spiritual turn in your life. The Lord says, you know the prophetic, you know the apostolic, you know the gifts, get ready. I'm going to amplify, I'm going to turn up the dial and turn up the volume because you're going to see things and have revelation and move in the prophetic like you've never moved before. I see a mantle with wings, not falling from heaven, but with wings, and it is coming directly to you. God says he has his finger on you. God has singled you out. I see God also pulling back the curtain, and God's going to thrust you forward. And there have been a lot of naysayers and doubting Thomases in your life that they're going to take another look and say, wow, I was wrong. Get ready for restored relationships. God is about to do something amazing in your life because what's coming now down the pipe is not a right turn. That's the flesh. It's a left turn. It's a spiritual turn. Get ready. I see now a rocket about to take off. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. This thing's taken off, says the Lord. Amen. Well, hallelujah. Praise God. This morning, if you have your Bible, go with me to the book of Colossians. The Lord's really been speaking to me out of the book of Colossians. He keeps bringing me back. I just can't get away from it. But this morning, I'm going to minister on the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. How many know that there's power in the blood? Right? There's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Now, we all are familiar with the term, you know, about, you know, pleading the blood of Jesus, and I declare the blood, and we all know about the blood of Jesus, right? Many of us probably already pray that way, you know, I plead the blood, I declare the blood, and I draw bloodline, and all these things, right? But sometimes, myself included, I wonder, do we really understand the revelation of the power of the blood and what it does? Because, you know, as I was meditating on this message, something came to mind that, you know, we pray, we intercede, we bang, we just go forward. And many times, the devil is not afraid of our prayers. The devil may not be afraid of our prayers. Like, you can hear things, you can repeat them, you can read something in the Bible, you can declare it, and you can pray, and that doesn't mean the devil is going to be scared. But when you pray with revelation, when you know your authority, when you know why you're praying what you're praying, that's when the devil takes notice. Just because you declare or you declare the word of God, that doesn't faze the devil. If you don't believe me, go back to Acts 19, chapter 19, where Paul was casting out demons. And there's these 7 brothers called the sons of Sceva. They said, ooh, that looks like fun. This guy Paul, I don't know who this guy is, but he's casting out demons. I want to try that. We want to try this. Let's go find someone who's, you know, possessed. So they find some guy, and they bring him into the house, right? And they said, okay, so we're going to pray, and we're going to follow this formula. Abracadabra, hocus pocus, you know, in the name of, hey, demon, are you there? Good. In the name of Jesus, who, I don't even know who the guy, who's Jesus? We don't know him, but it works for Paul. It's a magic word, abracadabra. In the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, I don't know who Paul is either, but come out of the man. Well, that didn't go very well. The devil said, well, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the guy rises up and almost kills seven of these brothers. They flee naked from the house. Be careful when you use the name of Jesus. It riles up the devils. But if you don't have authority and revelation of what you're doing, it'll just anger the devil. So we need to understand, why are we praying and why do we use the blood of Jesus? We need to understand that. So why is the blood powerful and what exactly does it do and why does it give us victory? Well, we have to go back to the Garden of Eden. If you remember, God creates Adam and Eve and he says to them, be fruitful, multiply, subdue, and take dominion. God gave them authority. They were his ambassadors. Basically, God said to Adam and Eve, you are me on earth. Whatever you says goes. Everything in creation is subjected and submitted to you. Why? I've delegated authority to you. Right? Well, the devil hears that and he's not happy. Because in heaven, he wanted authority. He convinced a third of the angels to follow him and they were going to do some military coup and overthrow God. Well, that didn't go well. God gave him the left foot of fellowship and off he went. Landed on the earth in the garden. So the devil says, I was ready to fight for this authority, and you're giving it away to that? Ain't going to happen. Now, a little different. You know, the devil is powerful, but he could not kill Adam. He couldn't steal his authority. He couldn't rush him with a SWAT team. Why? He's got power, but he's got no authority. That's how it works. When God says, this is the authority, this is how it works in the story. So the devil said, the only way I can get that authority is I'm going to have to somehow make Adam lose it. And we know the story, you know, and it was not an apple. It was a mango, Amun King. We don't know. They ate the fruit. I like mangoes, Pastor Alex. Right? So they ate the fruit. They severed the relationship with God. And because of that, Adam and Eve, they lost the authority. The devil, you know, they dropped the ball. Devil picks it up. Now the devil is in authority. Before, when man was the authority over the earth, the devil now became the authority over the earth. He became the landlord and man paid rent to him. The devil owned every single human being because of their sin. They're born with sin, but then as they sin, that's ownership. The devil owns everybody. And there's nothing God could do because God gave him authority. Well, God gave him authority that Adam lost. Genesis 3:15, God curses Adam, God curses Eve, curses the serpent, you're going to crawl in your belly. You know, one day I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. Your seed and her seed, capital S, Jesus. Yeah, you're going to be a stumbling block, you're going to bruise his heel. But he's going to crush your head. Crush your head. That's prophetic. Be here Thursday. You learn these things. That's symbolic of authority. There's going to come one day when that authority that you stole today will be taken away. And we know that that happened at the cross. Right? So from the garden until the cross, the devil was the legal ruler of earth. And he owned every man, woman, and child with the right to torment them. To cause issues in their lives. Why? Because of sin. Sin is an open door. Right? Now, let's go back to Adam and Eve. So, God goes looking for them. Adam, where are you? I'm hiding. Why? I'm naked. Who told you you're naked? Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to? Well, the woman, I use that all the time on my wife. God, Lord, the woman you gave me. And my wife says, don't go there. You chose me. It wasn't God. The woman you gave, right? And so, and they play, you know, they play the game, pass the buck, right? Pass the blame, right? But anyway, so they're covered in fig leaves. And God says, listen, your fig leaf religion isn't going to work, right? That's Glenn Garland quote, right? Your fig leaf religion ain't going to work. So God had to take the skins of an animals and cover them. Now, where did he get those skins? He didn't go to Daniel Leather. He didn't go to Walmart. God had to sacrifice two animals to cover them. A precedent from the beginning that only God can cover your sin. We cannot cover our sin, we cannot cover our guilt, we cannot cover our shame. God has to cover us. And the blood was probably of a lamb. Right before the rise, God sacrificed it, and the blood was shed. To show us that sin is so serious that when sin is committed, someone has to die. And we take it so for granted. We put Jesus on the cross by our sin. So, Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. God gave blood to make atonement. Atonement is kippur, to cover. Back in the old days, God sets up the Mosaic law, the Levitical law, where they have these animal sacrifices. And so when you committed a sin, you brought an animal to the priest, like a lamb, for example, and you would present it. The lamb had to be spotless, white, without wrinkle. And the sinner would put his hands on the animal. Because we know there's such a thing as the transfer. You can transfer the gifts, the anointing, or be careful who prays for you. They can transfer something. So you put your hands on the animal. It symbolized your guilt passing on to the innocent animal. That animal is taken, sacrificed, bloodshed, burned on the altar. And now the innocence of the animal kind of came back to you. And your sins were covered. Kippur. Weren't taken away. They were covered. Paul says God winked at it. So basically God did one of these. Swept it under the rug for now. Right? Because your sins were covered. And so for year after year, millions of animals being slaughtered and sacrificed to cover sin. But when Jesus came on the scene, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They should have said, wait a minute. Bing! That makes sense. All these animals point to him, the Messiah. He dies for me. We're good. But they missed it. They missed it. Right? Because Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read 13 and 14. It says this. All this pointed to Jesus, the ultimate Lamb of God, that would take away the sin of the world because the blood of bulls and goats were not sufficient, it says in the book of Hebrews. Why? Everything God does, he does out of his character, who he is. God is infinite and eternal. That means God would need an infinite and eternal amount of blood to appease that sin, which is impossible. That's why those people say, well, Jesus is not God. No, he is God. Because when Jesus was on the cross, God poured out his wrath on his own son. An eternity worth of hell for all of us. He compressed it and poured it out on Jesus. And God's wrath, we love to say, you know, God's love is eternal. God's grace is infinite. Yeah, well, so is his wrath. That's why hell is forever. No angels could withstand an eternity worth of God's wrath. It would destroy the angel. Jesus was God. Right there. It's simple. Right? And so, Jesus dies on a cross, and it says here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he, the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So God has taken us. He's conveyed us, he's translated us, he's changed our address. Before, remember, when mankind was under the rule of the devil, he owned every single human being. Well, now God has delivered us from the power of darkness. He's conveyed us, right? So here, God has taken us from the power of darkness, and he's moved us over to the kingdom of the Son of his love. So now we belong to the kingdom of God, right? In whom Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have. So why has God delivered us? Why can God deliver us, Vicky? Why can God take us from the kingdom of darkness that had ownership over our lives to the kingdom of his son? Now we have ownership over here. How could God do that? Why? Because we have redemption through his blood. You see, the cross did not save us. The crucifixion didn't save us. The resurrection didn't save us. It was the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ that paid the price for our sins. That is what saved us. All of that is important together, but it was the shedding of the blood. God sets up the animal sacrificial system to show them that blood must be shed when you sin for me to forgive you. But now this is the blood, the one and only blood that will do it once and for all. Because the blood of bulls and goats covered your sin, but it didn't change you. But because the blood of Jesus is so perfect, eternal, and infinite, not only did it cover your sin, it removed your sin and it changed your heart. So it's the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Now, what does redemption mean? Right? Let's say you're in a bit of a tight jam and you need some money. You got to pay the rent, you got to do whatever. You need money, but you've got no money. Right? But you got a nice watch. You can go to a pawn shop, right? Pawn shop. Say, listen, I need some money. How much? What do you got? Well, I got this watch. How much is it worth? It's worth about $800. All right? I'll give you $500 for it. But I'm not giving you money. I'm going to give you a loan. $500 at 10%. And I'm going to charge you $25 storage fee because I got to keep it in my store. So it's taking up space, right? So you owe me $500 plus 10% interest. That's $50. So $550 plus 25 storage, $575. So I'm giving you a $500 loan. You got to pay me back $575, and you have 30 days to do it. If you don't give it back to me in 30 days, I keep the watch, I sell it for $800, and I make some money. But in those 30 days, if you bring me those $575, I give you your watch back. You can buy back your watch. Redemption means to buy back. We are redeemed through his blood. How? By the forgiveness of sins. It is the blood that opened up the floodgates of God's love to forgive us of our sins, because God cannot let sin get into heaven. Our sins have to be forgiven. And it can't be the blood of bulls and goats. It had to be the blood of Jesus Christ. So it means to buy back. So there's power in the blood of Jesus, because the blood cleanses us from our sin, and the devil no longer has right or authority over our lives. Because of we've been redeemed, we have been purchased again. God has translated us, rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. He's translated us and moved us to the kingdom of the Son of His love, the kingdom of God. Before we belonged to Satan, he had every legal right to torment us, to put sickness on us, to take our money, to take our children. But now we're over here in the kingdom of God. The devil no longer has a right over my life, because I now belong to God. My sins have been forgiven. I have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and the devil no longer has authority over my life. When you declare the blood of Jesus, right now, in the name of Jesus, I declare the blood over my marriage, over my children, over my health. You are reminding Satan that he has lost and cannot touch you, because he has no authority over your life. So when we understand the power of the blood of Jesus, you can now get into the devil's face. Devil, I command you, get thee behind me, because the blood of Jesus has cleansed me and separated me from you. You don't have entrance. You don't have authority over my life. You did over here. I was dumb. I was addicted, pornography, drugs, whatever. But Jesus cleansed me and he changed me. I'm over here. I don't do that anymore. Therefore, you have no authority over my life. I belong to Jesus. Devil, get thee behind me. I bind you in the name of the Lord. Sickness, I command you to go, because I belong to God. And I cover myself with the blood of Jesus. And by doing so, I remind you, in case you have forgotten, you lost at the cross by the blood of Jesus. I draw a bloodline around me, and you can't cross it. That is what it means to have the power of the blood of Jesus. See, we can't say, oh, Pastor Patty prayed, I plead the blood of Jesus. I'm going to try it. It worked for her. I plead the blood of Jesus. The devil goes, yes, so what? Tell me something new. But when you have the authority, you know you have authority, and you pray with understanding that it was the blood, you are reminding the devil that he lost. You remind him of Genesis 3:15. Devil, do you remember Genesis 3:15? You were there. God said the seed of the woman, Christ, was going to crush your head and take away the authority. And Jesus says in Matthew 28, all authority is given unto me in heaven and now on earth, because I defeated the devil. He went down to hell and he preached to the spirits. And I'll get to that. So when we pray in the blood of Jesus, we are declaring, devil, you have no right over my life, my health, my business, my finances, my children, my wife, my marriage. Get out in the name of Jesus. I saturate my house with the blood of the Lamb. Every cubic micrometer of my house is dripping, is saturated with the blood of Jesus. And if any demon crosses the threshold of my property, that blood sticks on your skin like napalm, and you are going to experience torment, pain, and agony, because the blood of Jesus destroys you. My house is covered with the blood of Jesus. It destroyed the devil then, it does now. When you pray like that with confidence and the understanding, the devil takes notice and he's got to back off. Because there's three things that are the most powerful things in all existence: the word of God, the name of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus. When you pray without revelation, you can walk in victory. See, Jesus didn't save us from going to hell so we could continue living in hell. We're supposed to live in victory. Yes, attacks will come. They will. I'm not saying that nothing's going to happen. Things will happen. But when we know who we are in Christ, when we pray with the blood of Jesus Christ, devil, I remind you, you lost. I have been conveyed to the kingdom of God and the Son of His love. Look, I'm not perfect, but I'm living a life of repentance. When I sin, I repent right away. I'm seeking the Lord. I'm praying every day. I'm reading the Bible. I'm worshiping the Lord. I'm His child. Listen, I'm telling you, I'm gonna be nice to you, devil. I'm gonna warn you. You're messing with a child of God. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is my shield and buckler. What does that mean? God stands before me. You want to come to me? You got to go through Papa first. God is my rear guard. He's behind me. And His name, Parakletos, means the one who comes alongside of you. So Holy Spirit's in front of me, behind me, and beside me. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by Him. That's how I fight my battles. When we pray with authority and understanding and revelation, that is when we get the victory. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have in you? You're not, and that you have from God. You are not your own. For you were bought at a price. We've been purchased. We've been redeemed. If we belong to God, the devil cannot touch us because we have been conveyed. 1 John 1 and 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 15. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you of all your trespasses. Devil, don't bring that up. It's under the blood. My past is my past. You can't bring it up. He's forgiven my trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us. He's taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. God has wiped out the handwriting of requirements. What does that mean? Well, the Bible says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He'll stand before God's court of law and say, God, I own Vicky McIntosh. Look what she did. Look at all those sins. She belongs to me. And Jesus says, let me see the list. Jesus takes a list. His blood drips on it. Though they were like scarlet, they're as white as snow. Look, devil, it's blank. There's nothing there. You don't own her. Get thee away from her. Whatever, you know, because, you know, the Bible says, if you've ever watched those, you know, those mafia movies, and whenever they don't like someone, they put out a contract on them. Well, the Bible says when Jesus was hanging on the cross, it is finished. That's a business term. It means contract paid in full. Devil, you don't have a contract on me. As a matter of fact, the handwriting requirements were taken away and they were nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago. They're not even part of my life anymore, so don't even bring that up. You don't own me. I am covered in the blood of Jesus. I've been set free. I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. There's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And when I pray, declaring the blood of Jesus, I'm reminding the devil. Remind him. By the way, let me remind you. The blood of Jesus destroyed you on the cross. I plead the blood of Jesus. I apply it right now. You cannot cross this line. I'm reminding you that you lost and you have no authority over my life. So you got no authority. There's the door. Don't let it hit you on the way out. Because we have authority by the blood of Jesus Christ. So the first key is that the blood of Jesus removes the devil's legal right to torment us because we have been bought back. We've been redeemed by the blood that was shed. The second key is that the blood is our victory in spiritual warfare. Let's continue reading in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Right? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. We are overcomers. We're not survivors. We're not, you know, just happen to make it by the skin of my teeth. No, we are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb. The blood is a weapon. When God was about to destroy Egypt with the last plague, He said, you take a lamb, you sacrifice it, and you paint its blood on the doorpost of your home. And when the angel of death comes and sees the blood, it's got to keep on going. It's got to pass over. So when I pray, Lord, by faith, I apply the blood of Jesus on the doorpost of my home. Spirit of death, sickness, disease, pass right over and keep on going. And if the blood of a lamb, an animal, could do that, what could the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, do? Amen. The blood is a weapon. Through it, having disarmed principalities and powers, that means the kingdom of darkness no longer has weapons. Jesus, when He went down to hell to preach to the spirits, on his way out, he went to the armory. He took all the machine guns, all the cannons, all the knives. We're fighting a dog with no teeth. Disarmed. He disarmed them. What does that mean? They can no longer use sickness against you, poverty, condemnation, guilt. That's the weapon of the enemy. But the blood of Jesus, as your weapon of warfare, you plead the blood of Jesus. Satanists and witches fear the blood of Jesus, the spiritual blood of Jesus, because they understand that it is that there's this counterfeit, and they cannot fight the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're coming at you already defeated. Because the blood of Jesus defeated the devil. And again, he took away their legal right. And if the devil no longer has legal right, he cannot torment you. You are trespassing on me. Get out. Now, if you sin, that's an open door. That's when the devil wants to give you something. He wants to, you know, a temptation or whatever. He never gives you something for free without something, wanting something back. What he's after is your authority. Just like Adam lost his authority, you will lose the authority over your life. But thank be to God that we have repentance. We should be quick to repent. Father, forgive me. I repent for what I did. Lord, I messed up again, but I thank you that great is your grace, great is your love and your forgiveness and your mercy. And you live a life of repentance. As long as you're seeking the Lord, praying, reading the Bible, you're making God priority in your life. Listen, we're all going to make mistakes. When you sin, confess, Father, I blew it. Forgive me. I repent. Give me strength not to do this again. And as you do that, again, the legal right the devil has, he does no longer have anymore. And he made a public spectacle of them. What does that mean? Back in the old days, whenever kings would fight, the winning king would take the losing king, bring him on his chariot and tie him up. Then they would ride through the town, and all the people would be there to cheer the victory. And the winning king, the losing king would be on the floor, right? And the losing king would be on the floor, and the winning king would have his foot on his throat to show, I defeated this king. And he made a public spectacle of that king in front of his people. So God, Jesus, made a public spectacle of the devil, and he's got his foot on his throat. Being disarmed, the devil can no longer, now he will attack us. Oh, I've heard people say, you know, Pastor Miguel, my cancer. Stop right there. That's not your cancer. That's not your headache. That's not your disease. That's the devil's. Give it back to him. He will attack you, but you got to stand firm. I plead the blood of Jesus. By faith, I plead the blood of the Lamb that I am set free because, devil, you lost at the cross. You no longer have authority. Now, if there's sin in your life, different story. But if you're doing the best you can to live for God and you love him, you're reading the word, you're praying, you're worshiping, and you're living a life of repentance, then the devil has no legal right. You continue to pray. Continue to press through. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. The devil will flee. Plead the blood. Plead the blood. Plead the blood. Right? The blood represents the ultimate defeat of Satan at the cross. Now, what does it mean to plead the blood? How many have heard that expression? So, a lot of hands went up. How many know what it means? Don't put your hand up. How many know what it means to plead? I'll show you. First of all, have you ever heard, you know, how in America they have the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, right? Well, they have something called amendments. First Amendment is the right to free speech. Pastor Patty, you would know this. First Amendment under the Constitution in the United States is the right to free speech, religion, and all that, right? The Second Amendment is the right to bear arms, right? Well, there's something called the Fifth Amendment that gives you the right not to speak, the right of silence. So if you've been interrogated by the police or by whatever, right, in that right context, you can say, I plead the Fifth. Meaning if the governing authorities are questioning you, you can say, I plead the Fifth, and you have the right to remain silent. You're not going to talk to them. And they have to respect that. They can't press you anymore. Because when it was originally written, it was to... Because listen, when you get pulled over by the cops for whatever... you're nervous. Even if you've done nothing, you're still nervous. And you may say something that may incriminate you. Officer, I plead the Fifth. I will not answer your question. I plead the Fifth. I plead the Fifth. And as an officer has to stop. Because when the amendment was written, is so that a person would not self... incriminate themselves by saying something that later they would regret because you're nervous in that situation. What I'm trying to get at, it's a right under the laws of the United States. You have the legal right not to speak. You plead the Fifth. I'm pleading the Fifth. When we plead the blood, we are saying, I have covenantal kingdom rights to declare what I'm about to declare. I can say this because I'm a child of God. Devil, this is my covenant right to say this. And I'm saying, I plead the blood. Now, apart from the fact that the blood destroyed the devil on the cross, right? In Hebrew, the word plead means to plead your case before God. So you're not saying, I plead the blood, so I'm just, you know, slapping on some blood on this thing. No. You are going to the highest court of heaven and pleading your case to God himself. Look what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 15. 1 Samuel 24, 15. This is when King Saul is chasing David. He goes into the cave to relieve himself. And David's in there, and he cuts off the little corner of his robe, and Saul goes out, and David comes out. My father, here I am. You were in the cave. I could have killed you, but I didn't. Look, here's the thing of the corner of your robe. You were in my hands, but I let you go because I'm not going to lay my hands on you. Right? And look what he says. Verse 15. Therefore let the Lord... He goes, why are you chasing me like a dead dog? What have I done? Right? May the Lord therefore judge which of us is right and punish the guilty one. Okay, let me read from the New King James. It says here, therefore let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hands. Let the Lord judge, let him judge between you and me, and let the Lord see and let the Lord plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. You see, we think that heaven is paradise. It's a beautiful place, running rivers, trees, birds, lambs, you know. Heaven is paradise. That's not the case, right? There will be a time when that's going to happen. But from Adam to the great white throne judgment, heaven is not paradise. It's a courtroom. God sits on his throne as ruler, lawgiver, and judge. That's why the devil's there day and night, accusing the brethren. Heaven is a courtroom scene right now. After the great white throne judgment, after it's all said and done, New Jerusalem comes down, new heaven and new earth, and then yes, we will step into paradise for eternity. But for now, heaven is not paradise. It is a courtroom. And so when I say I plead the blood, I'm bringing myself before God's court of law. And here David says, God, I want you to fight my case for me. Okay? God is lawgiver and judge. He presides over cases. Psalms 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. Okay? When you plead the blood, listen to this. This is what you're saying. Father, I stand before you, exercising my covenantal kingdom rights to plead my case before you. Therefore, I declare Jesus is my lawyer. Holy Spirit is my advocate. You're my judge. And so now you're no longer fighting the devil. The devil has to fight God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit for you. Because he pleads your case. Doesn't God say, watch what you do for the orphan and the widow. I plead their case. When you say, devil, I plead the blood of Jesus. Devil, stop right there. Another point to you. Devil, stop right there. We're going to take this to the highest court of heaven. I'm not fighting you. I'm done fighting you. I'm going to the courtroom of God. You give the case to God. David said, let God fight my case for me. So when you plead the blood, you're saying, I'm taking this, I'm giving it to... Just like in you watch those movies on courts, the guy, the guilty guy just stands there and his lawyer's doing all the talking. When you plead the blood of Jesus, you're saying, devil, we're going to court. God is the judge. Jesus is my lawyer. Holy Spirit is my advocate. You're no longer fighting me, you're fighting them. Yeah. Taking my hands off of it, right? That is powerful when we plead the blood. So when you, next time you say, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus, devil, we're going to court. By the blood of the Lamb that set me free from you, you have no right over my life, no legal right. We're bringing this to God himself. And now the devil fights God on your behalf. That's powerful. So pray with understanding and revelation. And we believe, you know, we miss something here because when Jesus died on the cross, we think that it all came like in one fell swoop. Everything happened all at once, right? Victory was released in one single moment, but it wasn't. Victory was released step by step, drop by drop. It was a divine sequence covering every area of our lives. Because every time Jesus bled, it wasn't random. It was prophetic. It was intentional, and it was for you and me. You see, the first time Jesus bled was in Gethsemane, when he knew what was coming, and it tormented him. And the Bible says that he began to sweat drops like blood. And so the blood ran from his forehead all the way to the ground and saturated the ground below him. First time Jesus bled. The second time Jesus bled was at Caiaphas' house when they pulled out his beard, bringing shame and guilt. And as he stood there with a beard being pulled out, the blood dripped from his face and his beard onto the ground and it saturated the ground before him. The third time Jesus bled was with Pilate when they scourged his back with a cat of nine tails. And his back was bled right open and they whipped him 40 strokes minus one. And he bled out of his back, drenching the ground with the blood below him. That's the third time Jesus bled. The fourth time Jesus bled was when they drove the crown of thorns in the praetorium. And those needles pierced into his brain and into his head. And he began to bleed from his head, dripping onto the ground and saturating the ground below him. Right? The fifth time that Jesus bled was when they nailed his hands to the cross. And the blood poured from his hands on the cross and onto the ground, saturating the ground below him. And then the sixth time Jesus bled was when they nailed his feet into the cross. And the blood from the feet drenched the cross and drenched the ground below him. And finally, the seventh time Jesus bled was when he was dead. They didn't know that. And so the soldier takes a spear and spears aside and blood and water come gushing out. Seven times Jesus bled for you and for me. Every time he shed his blood from in one of those locations he was at, he was doing something for us. And every time that he bled from the seven places in his body, God was crying out on our behalf. Every place that he bled from was prophetic. It was for you. It did something for us. Because in Gethsemane, when Jesus bled from his brain, from his head, because of the great drops of blood, it healed your will. Father, not that my will be done, but thine be done. It healed your will, that you could follow the will of God for your life. And you could overcome. The second time that he bled from the beard was to heal your shame and guilt. In those days, for a man to shave his beard was very embarrassing. They had to have beards. When he pulled his beard, it was shaming. It was embarrassing. And when Jesus bled from his beard, it was to heal you of embarrassment, shame, and guilt. The third time Jesus bled was when his back was split open by the cat of nine tails. The Bible says that he was pierced for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All infirmities taken to the cross. This morning we were praying for sore backs. His back was tore open that your back, Rose, would be healed. Russ, your back would be healed. Every disease would be healed. The fourth time that he bled was when those thorns were stuck into his head. And that's for the healing of your mind. You don't have to walk around with mental illness or all those depression or oppression. That's of the devil. God healed your mind by the blood that was dripped from his head from those thorns. The fifth time he bled was for the work from his hands was to consecrate you for the work of your hands, to consecrate unto the Lord, to put your hands on a plow and do God's will in your life. When he bled from his feet, it was to redeem your walk, that you would walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And you can walk this thing out and run the race until the end. And the last time was for the blood and water came out for the cleansing. The water and the blood was for spiritual cleansing. You're not dirty. You're not scum. You are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. You are fit for the good use of the Master. Don't believe those lies of the devil. The blood has done it all for you. Every time Jesus dropped his blood, it was deliberate. It was for you and for me. He healed every part of our bodies because every wound speaks. From the praetorium along the Via Dolorosa to the cross, the ground was saturated with the blood of Jesus Christ. And in that blood, every drop of blood that was being shed, God was crying out to you and me. Every drop that Jesus bled from all those places, God was crying out. Why? Because blood has a voice, Pastor Alex. Blood has a voice. Genesis 4 and 10, when Cain kills Abel, his brother, and God confronts him. What is it that you have done? For your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Blood has a voice. Blood has a voice. The first time blood was shed, it was man's blood crying out to God. And the last time the blood was shed, God was crying out to you. The blood has done it all. Let me finish with this. The Bible often compares Moses and Jesus. The first miracle Moses did was to turn water into blood. The first miracle Jesus did was turn water into wine. Moses' blood represents Egypt. It represents the sacrificial system. It represents death and judgment. Jesus turning the water to wine represents life and covenant. Jesus' blood symbolized by the wine brings life and new covenant. And the story of the blood in the Bible is a journey from life to death, culminating in Christ, climaxing the victory of Jesus and the utter defeat of the devil. That's the power of the blood. Because Jesus turned the water to wine speaks of a covenant. That means, God, my enemies are your enemies. So when the devil comes against you, devil, you understand you're my enemy, you're God's enemy. I plead the blood of Jesus. We're going to court. And I declare the blood of Jesus, meaning you no longer have a right over my life. This sickness, got to go. Poverty, got to go. Your attacks, got to go. Why? I no longer belong to you. I belong to Jesus. You want to fight with me? You got to fight with my big brother. Pray with revelation. Pray with wisdom. Pray with understanding. Pray with authority that is yours. Understanding that the blood of the Lamb, when you plead the blood, isn't just a saying. It's something nice that you heard in church. I'm going to try it again. I'm going to try that too. I'm going to say those words because they worked for Anne Marie. This might work for me. No. Know that you are a child of God. You are bought at a price. You're no longer your own. Therefore, glorify God with your body. It is the blood that has liberated us from every attack of the enemy. When we declare the blood of Jesus, we're reminding Satan, you lost. The blood has destroyed you, has destroyed your legal right. You no longer have authority over my life. Therefore, this sickness is a trespass on me. You're trespassing on this holy ground. I command the sickness to leave. It's got no right over my life because I don't belong to you. You have a right over those people out there who don't know you, but you don't have a right over my life. Get away from my children. Get away from my wife. Get away from my marriage. I command you to go by the blood of Jesus. I draw a bloodline around me, and by faith I pledge the blood of Jesus on the doorpost of my house. You have an issue? I'm going to send the blood on you. You lost because of the blood. You can never reclaim me. I belong to Jesus. I've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of his marvelous light and of his Son. Pray with intensity. Pray with wisdom. Pray with revelation. Pray with understanding. The blood has spared you and has saved you. Your health, your finances, your business, your vehicles, your children, everything is in God's hand. You want to pick a fight with me? I'll plead the blood. Let's go to court. You're going to deal with my father. And that's the authority that we have by praying in revelation and with understanding. Father, we thank you this morning that the blood has done it all. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that we don't have to fight. The fight belongs to the Lord. And so, Father, we plead the blood of Jesus right now this morning over everyone in this place. Father, we ask that you would plead the case for us. Father, we take this to your court of law and let the devil fight you on our behalf. Father, I thank you that you are my representative. Jesus, you're my lawyer. Holy Spirit, you are my advocate. And Father, you are my judge. And you will judge in my favor. Because righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Father, give me justice for my adversary. Even as that old widow went to the judge, says, give me justice. And the guy said, you know what? I don't believe in God. I don't believe in it. But this woman's wearing me out. I'm going to give her justice. Listen to what the unjust judge said. Said Jesus, and will not God give his elect justice quickly, even though he bears long with them? Yes, he will. Pray for justice by applying the blood of the Lamb. God bless you.